Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. It's also on the back of your bulletin. English Standard Version is the translation we use. But let's read it together. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you this morning, knowing and acknowledging that our life is in your hands, that you are the giver of all that we have, and that you have given it to be used for you. We are to be good stewards of all that you give us. We know that you give and you take away in accordance with your pleasure, Lord. And yet today, as we look at the ministry of your church, we are keen to consider this topic of gifts, of how we are to, we've been given gifts to be used in serving one another for your glory. Help us, Lord. Help us, because we need your help. We need your mercy. For apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't understand your word. For our eyes remain closed and blind, and our hearts shut, and our ears deaf to you, unless your spirit opens us up, Lord. Even those of us who know you, we can get deaf and dense and closed and cold. And Lord, we ask that you prevent that from happening as we follow you and follow your ways with glad-hearted obedience. So Lord, help us now to come into your word and to be encouraged, challenged, and moved and inspired and convicted, Lord, of our need to follow you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. In the name of Christ, we do pray with much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Peter, we know, is an apostle of Christ. An apostle of Christ, not because of his own doings, but because Jesus Christ called him to be an apostle. He didn't have what it took by himself to be an apostle, but God saw, according to his own will, that he was going to infuse and equip Peter to be the apostle that he became, and which he did, and he did it well. Peter was so caught up in his role that he was keen to serve Christ in the church, and he wanted to be able to help preserve the unity that was in the church, but also to deepen the community that they enjoyed. He was writing to these people knowing that they lived in a dark, hostile world. There was opposition. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in first century Asia Minor. Peter knew that by experience. He knew it because he was told that's the way it was going to be by Christ. And he knew it because he heard of his brothers and sisters in different parts of the world suffering because they were willing to stand up for Christ. He knew that it was for their own well-being, for the church, that they were to be united in thought and deed and heart for their own well-being. But he also knew that from a position of strength and unity, the church would then have a voice, a witness to the world outside that didn't care, that didn't respect them, that didn't want to listen, but who nonetheless they were compelled to go and share the good news of the gospel of Christ with them. They were to be a people who extended compassion and care to those who was quick to stand in opposition to the very message they bore. So throughout this letter, it's a short letter, but it's weighty, he has been reminding them and instructing them about who they are, their identity, and what their new duties are now as a Christian. And that's not a surprise. As you read the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, as you connect it with the Old, as we're doing in our Sunday school, a lot of the Bible is about this to the believers, is remember who you now are, you're a new person, and therefore your life has to be totally different. You have a new function, you have a new purpose, new duties at hand. And I'm just going to walk through a few verses. I've done this before, but here's a few verses along the way from 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 to give us a sense of what has gone on beforehand. This may be your first time here and you're just jumping in on verse 10 and 11. I don't want you to just be contextless. In chapter 1, I'm just going to read some verses. I'll give you the text and then just read them and let them speak for themselves. But just identify the identity of these new people, the call, what that means, and just those are two things that you can remember. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. He is writing to people with a living hope. Drop down to verse 13 and 16. 2:16, Peter says, "Therefore, in effect, because of this living hope you have, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Drop down to verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Drop down to verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And then to our text, and even the context beforehand, which is what we looked at last week, verse 7 through 11. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's just a smattering of passages that we've looked at in depth over the last several months. In the midst of all that, Peter is aware and mentions often that he says, "I know you are suffering. You're going through many different kinds of sufferings by virtue of being Christian, on top of just being alive. Life's hard anyway." But he was specifically talking about them as Christians because of their faith. But he doesn't show sympathy, or when I say sympathy, he is sympathetic, but he's not saying, oh, I'm so sorry this is happening to you. He's not saying, oh, I didn't think it was going to be this way, you guys. I didn't know it was going to be this bad. He tells them that that's the way it's going to be. And so rather than make them feel sorry for themselves and put a pity party on, what he does over and over again is puts before them and keeps them there the person, the work, the example of Christ, doesn't he? Who suffered in their place for good cause. So he's, throughout this, the sense is you're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. He's conquered death. You've been put into this new community of believers for a great purpose, to proclaim Christ to the world that is hostile towards you. You're suffering as you do that. But he says, he doesn't say so what, so to speak, but he says lean into that, because that's the path that Christ has set down for you. Follow his example. But he's also, right here in this section we're looking at, he is intent and keen to make sure that as a church, they remain together, unified, that there's a deep community amongst the church people. For without that, they will disintegrate and fall apart and just peter away into nothingness, having no voice at all in their community. So in our text, 10:11, it's preceded by this reality in verse 7, that Peter said, hey, everyone, listen, the end of all things is at hand. Basically reminding them of the promise that there is a day coming sooner than they would believe that Christ is returning. Now, I know that Christ hasn't returned. And so Peter wasn't wrong. It's been 2,000 years. He wasn't wrong. We're still waiting. It's a 2,000 year wait. This is God's timing. There's a church age that has begun since the inception of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still waiting for the return of Christ, confident that he will come with a new identity in Christ and a new purpose to bring him glory, that we may be built up, but also that others who don't know him may be brought into the kingdom of Christ. So in the context of this verse, verse 10 and 11, we have been told, hey, here's the reality, the end of all things is at hand, as we know it. We are therefore to think right, be self-controlled and sober-minded, remember? To think right regarding ourselves, to pray right in our relationship to God, to be clear in our praying, being a praying people, because we need God to help us through this life. We're not lone soldiers, but trying to figure it out. To pray right, we are to love one another in the right way, earnestly. A God love. And part of that love is, as we looked at last week, your memory verse, show hospitality to one another without complaining, remember? That was a practical demonstration of loving one another. And our verses today are also another very practical demonstration of how we are to love one another deeply from the heart. And we need to see the church today as Peter and the other apostles saw the church, because the church today, and this especially in 21st century America, can be hidden, or we can hide, or we can lose our shine if we're not aware of what the New Testament epistles especially tell us who we are to be. And these two verses that we have today give us a clear glimpse of what the true church must be. It's a great, compact and clear two verses we're going to look at. Through our reading just now in 1 Peter, we can say this, that the apostle Peter saw the church, that's people, not the building, the people of Christ, as those who had been given a living hope in Christ because of his resurrection from the dead. Consequently, they were to be a people who were spiritually alive, spiritually alert, who, because they were still individuals, there was a diversity about the people. There was a growth, there was compassion, and there was grace among them. They were united by the common faith they shared in Christ. They first loved God, so they were free to love one another. And part of loving one another is being guided by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in them, to serve one another in sacrificial service and love. For what? The glory of God and the exaltation of Christ, and for the building up of the church. So in verses 10 and 11 now, he is teaching us, as he taught them, that every believer is to use their life, but also that the spiritual gifts that they've been given in serving one another. And the New Testament writers take it very seriously that in serving one another in the church, using the gifts we've been given, as well as our entire lives, that there is never a place for competitiveness or self-advancement or pride or vain glory in the local church. For whenever that spirit rears itself up, we can be sure that the gospel of Christ has been either forgotten or seriously neglected and ignored. I'm going to walk down through these two verses with us and just bring out some truths that I think are in these two verses. He starts off just by making a statement, a fact. In verse 10a, he just says, as each has received a gift. It's just a statement. As each has received a gift. And he makes a firm command upon the fact that we've all received a gift. Use it. Then he describes what obedience to that command requires, which is that we need to be good stewards of God's varied grace. Then at the beginning of 11, he gives us two examples or categories of gifts and how they must be used. Speaking and serving, and how they must be used. We'll look at that. And then finally, at the end of verse 11, he closes this section with a reminder of the whole purpose of everything he has just said, in order that God may be glorified through Christ. For to him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. So let's consider this section. He starts off or continues, he doesn't start, he's continuing this thought, this unit, especially from 7 to 11. He's continuing on, bringing it to a close. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Peter gives us a fact that we are to receive by faith and a command to immediately obey. And note, the focus is not, in Peter's case, is not on the gifts, knowing what they are, or who has certain gifts, but he's focusing on the command to put it into use immediately. As each has a gift, put it into use. Employ it to serve one another. But there are some questions that come from it. We may not answer all of them, but these are some questions which you'd ask of the text. What does Peter mean by a gift? Who gave them out? Why were they given? How many are there? And how can I know which ones I have? You may have asked all those questions before. And the church is filled with people who know this teaching, that there are such a thing as spiritual gifts from God given, But there are many who just wonder, well, what's my gift? And you may have been that for years. You just don't know. You're still trying to figure out what your gift is. Well, Peter doesn't go there. What he's saying is, each true believer who has a living hope through being born again in the way that he is described in 1 Peter has been given a gift. Not just a gift of salvation, which is a glorious gift in and of itself, but a grace gift from God to be used, a divine enablement, a strength, a power, a gift that can be used for the building up of his church. A church's ministry depends on God's distribution of his grace gifts, doesn't it? It depends upon it. The idea is that God equips the members for mutual service rather than that they have natural abilities to fulfill the tasks. Wouldn't that be a disaster if God had said, here's the gospel, now go into the world, now you've all got some pretty good tasks and abilities between you, figure out who's good at what, and then go for it. Just try to get the right people in the right position, and I hope you'll be able to work it out. That would be a disaster, wouldn't it? But he didn't do it that way. God is building up his church, and he builds it up his way, and what he has done according to his own will and good pleasure, has he gives each one whom he has saved, who he has redeemed, he gives each one a special spiritual charismatic gift, if you like, and don't be afraid of that word, it's the proper word, that is of God. And it's not from yourself, it's not just in you, it's a new gift that you didn't have before. It's a divine enablement for you to do things that you could never have done apart from the Spirit. Now, it's true that you do have natural gifts and talents and abilities too. I think this is a distinction from that. Even though all the gifts and talents and abilities that you have, they're from God too, right? They also are to be given over to God to be empowered by the Spirit so you can use them for him as well. But these gifts are these grace gifts given to each person. If you're a believer here today, you belong to Christ. Do you honestly believe that you have been given a spiritual gift? Unique to you, for you to use to build up his church. That's a statement of fact from the Word of God. You have been given a gift unique to you. It's a grace gift, which means that none of us earned it. It's given freely by God, the giver of all gifts. It's no merit of our own that he chose to give you a particular gift. He's not looking and saying, that person's better, smarter, whatever, than the other person, so I'm going to give them this gift because they're better. God knows his people, he knows his purpose, and he gifts them accordingly so that his work can be done. Peter doesn't get into all the lists of gifts. Other passages of scriptures do. I'll tell you where they are and just mention a couple. But in Romans 12, these are, when you think of the gifts that we're talking about, Romans 12, 3 through 8 would be where you would have to land. Paul, and I'm just going to read you from verse 4, Paul says this, he's speaking to the body of Christ. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church as being the metaphor as a body. Verse 6, having gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he gives a whole list of gifts. Having gifts given to us, let us use them. The same thought that Peter has in his writing. Turn to 1 Corinthians, another letter by the same author, Paul, chapter 12. Another long passage on concerning spiritual gifts. He starts off chapter 12 saying, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about spiritual gifts. In verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Then verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit in the form of a gift for the common good. Very similar thought to what Peter says in his writing in verse 10. And then we also read, Jason read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 earlier, which would be a third strong passage for discovering and understanding the nature of gifts. In fact, if you look at all the scriptures, even in 1 Corinthians 14, and put them together, there's about 27 gifts, I think, that are enumerated. But that doesn't mean that's what there are. There's not a sense of saying there are 27 gifts. Put them in a book. Take the test, find out which one you have, and go and use it. The lists are not exhaustive. They're not meant to be. We can't put God in a box, can we? We can't say, well, this is the way God... No, he's told us how to be his church. But to say there are just this number of gifts and that's all there are, is to put a limit on God. There are varied gifts. The manifestations of the gifts come in many, many, many ways. One could say there is almost a limitless variety of different gifts, and all of them are manifestations of the richly varied and abundant grace of God. They were given out freely by grace and not because of any merit of our own. You may ask, but why did he give me such a gift, or why didn't he give me such a gift? That's probably the wrong question. The only thing that matters is whether we are using it or not, or perhaps choosing not to use it at all. If you notice in the reading from Corinthians, it was all about the same Spirit, the gift. It wasn't about the person. It was about God and the giver of the gift, the Spirit behind the gift, not so much the person. If you are a Christian and you are totally confused and uncertain about what gift you have and where, and you feel that you don't belong, here's the best way to overcome it, is to engage yourself in serving Christ right where you are with all your heart, mind, and soul. Just give yourself over to Christ again and again. Serve him 24/7. In the context of the church community, in your workplace, in your home, wherever you are, serve him for his glory by his power according to his word. Your gifts will be recognized. They will rise up. They'll be recognized by others. We will put you in places, but it's all about serving first. Jesus came, and when he came, he said, the Son of Man did not come to what? Be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's in just serving that I think that the gifts come to the fore. If we sit around and wait for the gift to come up without serving, it's not going to happen. There is a sense of being actively involved in the life of the church. So each one has a gift. That's a fact. And Peter is intent that each one who has a gift uses it. To what? To serve others. So there's this back and forth serving of one another with no hint of competitiveness, jealousy, pride, self-seeking, self-advancement, any of that stuff. That's nonsense, isn't it? The fact that we are born again to a living hope, empowered by Christ, placed in the body of Christ, according to his good will, should be sufficient for us to gladly be spent and used up for him, no matter what your gift is, because of who Christ is and his example toward us. Verse 10c, the last part of verse 10, Peter describes what obedience to God's command requires. You've got a gift. Use it for one another. And this is what it will require. Good stewardship. It's not to be handled lightly or sparingly or with apathy. We have no trouble in believing and understanding that everything we have been given, whether you're a Christian or not, whether it's your health, the time you have, your resources, your money, that we are supposed to be good stewards. That's just a common thing, isn't it? It's wise to be good stewards of all we have, isn't it? That's kind of obvious. If you've been given a tremendous certain gift in one area, then it's obvious that you should cultivate and look after that and not waste it. There's a lot of potential that is wasted because people are not good stewards of what they have. But here, Peter is saying we are not just to be stewards, but good stewards of God's varied grace. There are many ways to manifest the use of each gift. Many of us have the same gift. And again, I'm not mentioning all the gifts. You can read those in the passages I read. But many have the same gift. I'll just choose one. The gift of helps. Serving is one that many people have. Why? Because there's a lot of help needed in the life of a church. But the way that gift is exercised by you is uniquely you, isn't it? You may have a gift, and you can't have someone else telling you how you are to use your gift. This is the way I do my gift. This is how you should do the same gift. There's a variety of ways in which the Spirit of God uses you, who are uniquely you, to exercise your gift. There's a freedom in there. The dependent factor is whether or not each one of us is truly depending on the grace of God to exercise that use of their gift. If you have the gift of evangelism, you may just have a sense that you love talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you just get right to it. And you have a burden for souls, and you just share the gospel at any opportunity with tact and skill and care and compassion. But the way you exercise that gift may be very different to the way another person with the same gift exercises that gift, right? There's not a set way. But you are to be a good steward of God's, or we are to be good stewards of God's varied grace. And we are to be humble vessels for the work of the Spirit, guided by the Word of God. That's the key. Guided by the Word of God, not just being free to do and execute what you feel, what you sense is the way to use your gift, but guided by the Word of God. Rather than identifying the gifts as Paul does, Peter gives two broad examples or categories of gifts and how each is to be used. We see that in verse 11. So we each has a gift. We're to use it. We're to be good stewards of it. And then two categories. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And he tells us one element of how each one is to be used. If you think of it, when you think of your life, especially as a Christian in serving God, these two categories can be said to represent the whole of your activities, isn't it? Speaking and serving, it's not much more involved in it, is it? In Colossians 3, 17, Paul has a similar thought in the context of the church. He says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, in word, speaking, or deed, serving, do it all in the name of Christ, giving him the glory. It's a similar thought to what Peter has here. But there are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts. The speaking gift, Peter says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. That's how it is to be used. Now, he appears primarily to be referring to that, the authoritative speaking of preaching and teaching and exhortation and just speaking, used in the public assembly as we're doing here now, as I'm preaching the Word of God. And as the brothers taught in Sunday school, and as you're teaching in Sunday school, when you lead a Bible study, when you're in a context where, well, I always think this is amazing. Here I am, me, I know who I am. The fact that I'm stood up here today and all you are just sitting there listening to me, that's a staggering thought to me. It's staggering that you would be listening to me speak here. And the reason you're doing it is because you are holding that I am standing here speaking to you the oracles of God, right? I mean, there's lots of places where people get up and say stuff and people listen. The world is full of conferences and seminars where you go to get inspired and instructed, right? And there's value in that. But when a person gets up with the Word of God and begins to speak the sayings or the oracles of God, that is not only is a huge responsibility, but it's a tremendously spiritual thing happening, isn't it? And it's essential. It's essential that in the church that the Word of God is put forward and preached and taught. But it needs to be done in the way that Peter says so here. Whoever speaks oracles of God, that's the sayings of God. That's one who speaks the oracles of God. As one. Whoever, if you are, and there are many of us in here who are in that position. So while it is primarily, I believe, that the gathering where it's someone speaking with authority in a position, we need not put it in a box either. Many of your serving gifts do involve some speaking, don't they? They're not to be silent. But it appears that Peter is primarily speaking to the speaking gifts. Those of us who have the speaking gifts must maintain these following traits. I'll give you three of them. We must understand that this gift is serious business and carried out with full humility before God and man. We can't have proud, arrogant people saying the oracles of God. Secondly, those who have speaking gifts must restrain from speaking their own words of opinion or speculation that may lead their hearers astray. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Someone who is speaking for God has no business making things up or speculating or just saying, this is my take, don't really know of it, sure, but here I go anyway. And lead people astray with a casual approach of handling the Word of God. Restrain from speaking their own words of opinion. And thirdly, the one who speaks must speak in accordance with the revelation that God has already given in the Scriptures. Right? That it's biblical. It's solid. It's strong. It can be proven. That's why the Word of God says that the Bereans in Acts chapter 7, I think, were 11, 17. After hearing the Word of God, they went home and they studied the Scripture to see if it were so. We don't just take the word of the one who is up here speaking. That's why James, the Apostle James, gives a strong caution in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you, he says, should become teachers. My brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. And Acts 7:38 and Romans 3:2, two verses which use that same word oracles. Stephen, in his death speech, just before he gets crushed to death with huge stones because he won't be quiet about Jesus. He says this in the midst of it. He says, speaking of Moses, he says, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He, that's Moses, received living oracles to give to us. Living oracles. Living sayings of God. And then in Romans 3, 1 and 2, Paul says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of the circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, the sayings of God. There's a seriousness about the one who speaks the oracles of God. The second category, in the second part of the verse 11, says whoever serves the speaking gift, perhaps referring more to the deacon ministry or the practical ministries of helping, encouraging, mercy, serving, appears to focus on the non-speaking gifts. But as I said, that doesn't mean they are silent either. In fact, if you are one given to service-oriented gifts, you know how far a few choice, well-spoken words go, don't you? As you serve. Powerful words. You don't have to have a 45-minute sermon or lesson, but your words as you serve in the Spirit of God can be like balm to a wound. Well-chosen words just to heal broken soul. Let our words be few as our deeds are many. Peter states again how these serving gifts are to be used by the strength that God supplies. That's interesting, isn't it? By the strength that God supplies. Why? Because these gifts, these serving gifts, and some of you have them, can be and should be very demanding and tiresome. Take a lot of your energy and resource and time. And they can become rather wearisome. And there's this thing of people burning out as they serve time and time again. The answer to that lack of burning out and getting wearisome and getting discouraged and not and giving up is what? To rely on the strength that God supplies. Because that's the only type of serving that counts, isn't it? You may be here today and serving Christ. It might be on a Sunday in church. It might be in the week or somewhere. And you may be thinking, I can't do this anymore. No one cares. No one ever notices. Doesn't appear to be making any difference to anyone. I'm not even happy. I'm tired. It's time for someone else to do it. I'm always doing it. Why don't other people step forward? And you can get a little critical spirit going. See, I'm not even, not only am I not going to serve, I'm not even going to be in the church anymore. I'm going to find another church. This is the way people think sometimes. If you're discouraged in serving, you need to be reminded that you've been given a gift. First of all, you've been born again to a living hope. Never lose sight of that. Christ died for your sins, made you whole. He's occupied your lowly heart. He's opened your eyes and ears. He's given you life. It's a privilege to serve Him, isn't it? How can we ever complain about serving Christ? So if you're in that position where you're just down and discouraged and wondering, then recognize that you've been given a gift to serve others. It's not about you. Hopefully, others are serving you by using their gifts. So when you are down, others will pick you up. And hopefully you've experienced that in this church, that you have experienced the presence of someone else coming alongside you with a serving gift or speaking gift, and they just minister to you. Every single one of us who is a believer in this church should have already experienced that. being lifted up by the service of another one, and you also should have lifted up someone else by your serving. It's a mutual work, isn't it? And there's a level playing field. I am not just going to, I'm up here, I am not the main person with the biggest gift and the greatest whatever. I've been ministered to by so many of you that you wouldn't even know. Humbled and needing it and recognize that I need you as much as you need me. And there's a joy, there's a freedom in allowing other people just to serve one another. It's an awesome thing. It's God's thing. We wouldn't make this up. This is the way God has done it. By the strength that God supplies. When you use your serving gift, whatever it might be, and you expend yourself, and you give yourself, and you're tired and you're down, if we're doing it in the Spirit, in the strength that God supplies, what does He do? He replenishes your energy, doesn't He? He replenishes you from inside, in your soul, in your spirit, and even your physical abilities. He replenishes. But as each person is doing their work, their part, you'll find that it's not all on your shoulders either, because we are a family. We are a brotherhood, a sisterhood of people with one common goal, with the same spirit, serving the same Christ. It should be a joy to serve. It should be a joy to be served. It should be a joy to show hospitality to someone. It should be a joy to receive hospitality from someone. It should be a joy to speak into someone's life the very words of God. It should be a joy to receive someone speaking into your life with the very word of God. It should be awesome to help someone in a very practical, honest way, as it should be a joy to receive help. It requires humility and servitude and grace. Have you experienced the work of the Spirit of Christ in your own life? And recognize that when you serve, that's the grace of God flowing through you. Have you experienced, are you experiencing that from others on a regular basis? Peter finally reminds us, as we always need to be reminded, of the reason we are even engaged in any of this, whether it be speaking the sayings of God or serving other people's needs, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why. That's why we serve. That's why we speak. That's why we rely on the strength that God supplies. Because it's for His glory. To Him alone belongs glory and power, dominion forever and ever. And Peter has a little doxology here, a little closing thought to close off this unit. He's not finished his letter. But with this verse 11, he closes this unit of thought about the importance of Christian unity and community in the church. It's vital. We're to be sober-minded, self-controlled, praying, loving, showing hospitality, serving one another, using the special gifts of grace that God has given. That's the way He works out in His church. So as individuals and as a church, first of all, believe in the giving of spiritual gifts to all who have been born again. Believe that each has received a gift. You have received a gift by virtue of being born again, no matter how young you are. And you have to use it for other people. This means putting aside that monster sin we talked about last week of selfishness. It's not for your own well-being, even though it will be good for you, it's good for others. Second, take the command to use your gift seriously. It is not a light thing to be gifted of God and to neglect the use of that gift. Use it to build up others, not yourself. Recognize the variety of gifts and the importance of each person in the body who has the gift. It's a level field, isn't it? You are important in the body of Christ. No one can use your gift the way you can use your gift. And when you use your gift the way God has empowered you to use your gift, the body gets built up. And if you don't, no one's going to do that for you. We miss out. Seek ways to use your gift. If you're not sure what your gift is, there are many ways to serve in the church at CV Baptist. Many ways. It'll be sacrificial and timely. And lastly, as we see and experience the work of the Spirit in your life, let's be quick to give all the glory to God through the person of Christ, lest we for a second think that it's all about us, because it isn't. It's about Him who gave His all for the wretches that we are. When we do this together, just these verses 10 and 11, when we do this together, we can say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real in our lives. People will have reason to look at us and say, God has sent the Son, and God will use and does use our service to draw others to Him for salvation. That's the way He works it out, as He builds us up. As in Acts chapter 2, as you look in Acts chapter 2, as the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread and prayers, being the church, as they were just intent on serving one another with their gifts and just being generous and expending, what did God do? He added to the number 3,000 the first day, but then as they were growing daily, He was adding to them those who were being saved. Why? Because of the witness, the community that was existing in the church had a way of spilling out into the community, and God drew the people in to the fellowship, and they were born again to a living hope. May we, CV Baptist Church, be on the same line as this New Testament church in Asia Minor, to the glory of God, through Jesus Christ, the risen one. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to ask the brothers to come, and we'll participate in the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank You for the way that You have structured Your church, and yet we know, Lord, that we are not to be a well-oiled machine like an organization. Rather, we are a living organism of people of all ages and types and gifts and abilities and thoughts and cultures and backgrounds. And yet, by Your amazing grace, You have placed us together in this community to be a light for the gospel in Pacifica and even to influence the rest of this world in whatever way we can. Lord, in regard to our use of our gifts that You've given us, help us, Lord, to believe that this is the way you are accomplishing Your work. Help us, Lord, to be those who use our gifts for one another and to use them in the way that You have clearly told us to do so. Help us to become more and more educated, instructed, wise in recognizing gifts and in putting them into the best use, Lord. And may we do all only for the honor and glory of the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Help us now, Lord, as we come together in unity for the Lord's Supper, that we even here will be mindful of the grace and the joy and the privilege of coming to the table of grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.